There's a joke that asks, if you lock your dog in the trunk of your car and lock your wife in the trunk of the car, which one will be happy to see you when you open the trunk again? Which one will be eager to show you grace? Please don't try this at home. We all need a little grace, don't we? Many of you are aware of the high price of lumber right now. I was putting new trim down in our bedroom, and I tried to plan it out so I could do this without, you know, spending an arm and a leg. And I didn't want to have a whole lot of scrap left over, but I also don't want a lot of visible areas where you can see where the joints join together. And so I'd worked it out, and I had one wall left to go, and I had one piece of trim that would cover that whole wall. And man, I was patting myself on the back. I was feeling really good about myself on that. And I measured it, and I went out and cut it, and you've heard measure twice, cut once, right? I measured 8 feet 6 inches. I cut it 86 inches. For those of you who are not good at math, 8 feet 6 inches does not equal 86 inches. And I got back with the board, and I put it in there, and it's short, and it's not just a little short, it's way short. I was like, what did I do? What did I do? Now, I had enough left over. I could cover the wall, but I had a joint, and then it took longer, and it was frustrating. You know what didn't happen? The board didn't say, oh, hey, let's show Mike a little grace. Let's give him a second chance and make this cut. We're just going to grow ourselves back out. It didn't magically become whole again, and let me have another crack at it. I got to the office one day last week, made my coffee, and then I went into a different part of the church to do some things, and when I went back into my office, I realized I had forgotten to put the pot under the basket. Now, we've got the basket that it's got the little spring thing, so if the pot's not there, it won't drip out, but you know when the basket gets full of water, what it does? It just overflows, and not just coffee, but the coffee grounds and everything else. And so it's like, oh, I had this mess to clean up. Not a great way to start the morning. The basket didn't say, hey, let's grow a little deeper. I know Mike didn't mean to be away so long. Or by grace, the coffee pot didn't say, we're just going to shut off till Mike gets back, and we're not going to have him have a big mess to clean up. Grace is unmerited favor. And inanimate objects don't show grace, do they? They don't like you or dislike you. They don't care if you're having a bad day. They don't care if they hurt your feelings. If you let your car run dry of oil, you probably aren't going to get any grace when your engine blows up. Sometimes people try to build some grace in, okay? I'm using that term rather loosely. Nowadays, a light comes on when you're getting low on gas, right? Got the little gas light, the low gas. You get a check engine light. You have, if you will watch your temperature light or your temperature gauge, you can see, oh, wow, my car's getting too hot. My thermostat's bad. Or maybe I just let the car run dry of oil or antifreeze or something like that. But you can pull over if you're watching those things. It gives you, if you ignore it, you can't blame the car, okay? Your bills have a due date. So if you're due by the 15th, a lot of them will say, you know, it's due the 15th, but there's a late charge after the 20th. They're building in that little bit of a grace period is what they'll say. Now, what it really is we look at it and say, well, the due date's the 20th, right? That's what we do. But they're trying to give you that 5-day grace period. Now, if you go beyond that date, then you're not going to get any more grace. If you make the house payment late, there's a late charge. Or try to find the grace when you make that credit card payment late. And there's late fees. And then there's a higher interest rate. And then there's a bad mark reported to your credit report. Not a lot of grace there. From a worldly viewpoint, grace isn't that easy to come by, which is why we should treasure the grace of Christ all the more. When it comes to the Christian faith, grace is God's unearned favor. It's paid for by the death of Christ, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's free to us, but it isn't free. It costs Christ more than we can imagine. It cost him intense emotional agony as we saw in the Garden of Gethsemane. It cost him his reputation in the mockery of the trial that he went through. It cost him physical agony through the torture he endured, and it cost him his life on the cross. But above all that, because he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God, on the cross, as he bore our sin, it cost him fellowship with the Father, because the Father had to turn away from him because he was looking down and he saw all of our sin. He turned his back on his begotten Son. But God's grace is free for us. But that doesn't make it less precious. It's a priceless gift that we must treasure, and it's also a gift that we must receive. By grace, we are given a position in Christ. Paul viewed himself as one who didn't deserve God's grace. He referred to himself as the chief of sinners. He was hunting down Christians and persecuting the church of Jesus Christ when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. And if you're familiar with that story, they're walking down the road to Damascus or traveling, and this bright light comes from the sky and it blinds Paul, drives him to his knees, and there's a voice that says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And "Sir, Lord, I don't even know, how am I persecuting you?" And he said, "You know, who are you?" He says, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting." Well, basically, they lead Paul, because he's blind now, they lead him to Ananias. And Ananias, God visited Ananias with a vision, and the Lord told him that Paul was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. "He is my instrument to do that." How could God choose someone who was killing his people and hunting down his people for that job, and to write like half the New Testament? By grace. It is by grace. Ananias told him, "And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name." How do we get our sins washed away? By grace. It's God's grace. It's a gift to us. Paul marveled at the fact that God chose to use him. But more than that, God chose to love him. I mean, Paul spent his life believing he was serving God. All of his studies, all of his achievements, his crowning glory was the zeal for which he hunted down this crazy sect of Christians, those heretical Christians, and Jesus confronted him, and he became one of those crazy Christians. And he understood that you can't work to earn God's favor. It is a ladder that's too high for us to climb. We can't get there on our own. That's why Paul wrote, "For it is by grace you have been saved. This is not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast." We're going to get back to the boasting here in just a minute, because that plays into what Paul is trying to tell the Corinthians. But first, you need to realize that you are chosen by God as well. Now, if you're not a believer yet, if you are here and you are not a believer yet, if you're seeking, if you're trying to figure out what this whole thing with God is about, God has chosen you. Okay, God wants you to be in his kingdom. The Bible's clear that God so loved the world that whosoever believes can have eternal life. He wants you to come to faith in Jesus. Jesus said that, "When I am lifted up," talking about on the cross, "when I am lifted up, I will draw all men to myself." It's clear in the Bible that God wants everyone to come to repentance. And he has chosen to reveal himself so that you would believe and receive Jesus and be saved. But you have to choose too. You have to choose to come to him by faith. And even our choosing is an act of God's grace that enables us to make the choice. But in his love, he also allows us to choose to not follow him, to not receive Jesus. Left alone with our sin nature, alone, we wouldn't choose him at all. If you're a seeker, here's what happens. And if you're a believer, this is just a reminder of what happens. When we receive Jesus, by grace, our position changes. We become a friend instead of an enemy. We become sons and daughters of God the Father. We can call Christ brother and friend. We are adopted into the family of God, and we have an inheritance. This is God's undeserved gift, freely given to us. It's grace. When you receive Jesus, God by grace gives you the Holy Spirit to indwell you. Again, not something we deserve. The Holy Spirit, active in the heart of a believer, has certain fruit produced in their lives: love, joy, peace, patience, all those that you see in the fruit of the Spirit. That's by grace. You have certain gifts, the Bible calls gifts of grace, to help you fulfill your position in Christ. Whether your gifts are serving gifts or speaking gifts, gifts of mercy or leadership or teaching or giving, there's more than a dozen spiritual gifts. God has called you to a position to use these gifts to mirror the heart of Christ and to serve in the body and to serve in the world as the body of Christ. You did not do this. This is by God's grace. The bottom line is, like Paul, you need to be born again to receive this free gift of salvation, offered by grace through faith in Jesus. Paul was given a position as an apostle to the Gentiles. He was given a great responsibility to start churches all over the non-Jewish known world of the time and to minister into those churches. And he brought the gospel wherever he went. And in preparing Paul for this, God gave him some visions. The Lord spoke to him. And up to chapter 12, Paul has been defending himself against accusations of inadequacy as far as being an apostle. He was accused of misleading followers and just being part of the church for greedy gain, for financial gain, none of which was true. All the while, the accusers have been stating what great things they have done. And so Paul is giving his credentials. In chapter 11, he detailed all of the suffering he's gone through for the sake of Christ. But Paul is really, really uncomfortable with all this because it sounds like he's bragging. And he knows that his calling is nothing to do with him. It's all by God's grace. It's all God's power. It's all God's working. And so he calls his boasting about all these things foolishness, since God is the source of everything. But he's getting ready to go for the knockout punch now. He's going to tell them about his experience that they would never be able to top. And yet Paul is so ill at ease even talking about this, he refers to himself in the third person. He's like, there's this guy that went to heaven, basically. And he's talking about himself. He understands God didn't do these things to him or for him or through him so he could boast. But he still needs to defend his authority in Christ as an apostle. And so Paul writes, I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he acknowledges that this is in Christ's power and realm and influence. It's nothing of his own. The word for caught up here is harpazo. It is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where it talks about the church being raptured or caught up to be with Jesus when he returns. And so it's a snatching, maybe even violently. And so Paul is saying, I was yanked up to the third heaven. I was just yanked up to the third heaven. The third heaven is heaven. Okay? That's where God's throne is. The first heaven is the sky. We look up and it's our atmosphere. The second heaven is space, where the stars are, and the planets, the galaxies. And the third heaven is where God's throne resides. This was so amazing to Paul, so awe-inspiring, that he wasn't even sure if he went there just in the spirit or if his entire body was taken up there. He just didn't know. All right? So he just can't wrap his mind entirely around the whole thing. But it's real. And it happened. And God did this. And God didn't even permit him to tell exactly what he saw, as if words can describe it anyway. We have John's revelation. And in human words that he used to describe what he saw, it's so it's so much imagery because I don't think human words can describe what heaven's really like. And so that's confusing enough. And so this honor that Paul's been given, this act of grace of God here, it's one that very, very few have ever had. And Paul is forbidden to tell what he saw when he was taken up to heaven. Again, like he would be able to do it. You know, don't be surprised when I get really skeptical when someone claims to have died and then gone to heaven and then come back and they write a book telling all about it to sell a whole bunch of copies. Because if God really wanted us to know more, Paul could have penned one more letter from the Bible with what God showed him. And God said, you keep that to yourself. Paul's letter would have been inspired truth. So Paul goes on, he says, if I were to boast, all I can do is boast about my weakness. I could tell you about this experience, and it would be true. A lot of the super apostles and these false teachers would boast of experiences and credentials they had. They would exaggerate. Paul's like, what I'm telling you would be true, but this isn't about me. It's about the Lord, and I don't want anything I say to take attention away from Jesus and place it on me. Now, the same goes for us, okay? So if we're born again, it isn't anything you did to save yourself. It's Jesus. If you have led someone to Christ, that's great. You have obeyed the Lord, but Jesus saved them, not you. In more than one place, Paul talks about boasting, and likely, and he's against it, he doesn't like it, and he says, boast in the Lord, and his mind is likely on this Old Testament passage from Jeremiah that says, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the mighty man boast in his might, or the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know, nothing is gained for the kingdom by the arrogance of Christians. We're not better just because we're saved. We're forgiven. We're simply forgiven. We don't have all the answers, but we know the one who does. We don't have all the power, but we serve the omnipotent God. When we are know-it-alls and we condemn people to hell like we could actually send them there, we just turn people away from Jesus. Now, we have to stick with the truth, absolutely, but we do this with gentleness and respect as we share that truth of the Word in all matters. But we need to come across as one beggar simply showing another beggar where they can find bread. Did Paul have something to boast about? Well, yeah, but he knew better, because he knew it all came from Jesus. And so here's what Paul says. He says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So much here is left unsaid. Just like Paul didn't share his heavenly experience, he doesn't tell us what the thorn is, just that he had one. It's like, Paul, come on. Why not tell us what the thorn is? Why? And you know, maybe the people he wrote to knew exactly what he was talking about. He didn't need to say it. And maybe it's better that we don't know. We could even learn to take pride in the type of suffering we have if we had the same suffering as Paul. I mean, if Paul had migraines and that was his thorn, then every Christian with migraines might be tempted to say, I got the same thorn as Paul. You know, I mean, we could even become bragging like that, and we don't want to do that, okay? So what's important in this is that Paul, though chosen by Christ, was allowed to suffer. And so by grace, we find purpose in suffering. In order that Paul's experience wouldn't allow him to get too full of himself, God allowed something. The Bible does not say God gave him the thorn. It was a messenger of Satan. Satan is just as real as God is. Don't let anyone tell you differently. Satan is powerful, but he's not even close to the power of God. Satan is very clever. He has schemes, but he's not even close to the wisdom or the knowledge of God. And God has complete and sovereign power and authority over all of his creation. Now, that does not mean that God sovereignly directs every second of every day for every person. I think this is likely a lot like Job, where God allowed Satan some autonomy to attack Job within the limits set by God to put him to the test. And Job stayed faithful. It's kind of like when Jesus told Peter, said, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat." But Jesus also said, "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Paul is just, God's allowing Paul to be sifted too. He allowed Satan to come against Paul. Now you know Satan didn't have in mind anything good coming from this. He wanted to destroy Paul. He wanted to destroy his ministry. He wanted to destroy his effectiveness. He wanted to discourage him and to make him quit. And I can just picture God up in heaven telling the angels, "Okay, y'all, watch this. Watch how my strength is going to manifest itself through Paul's weakness." And Satan sees Paul honor God in all this. And I could just see him going, "Oh, no, no, it's not supposed to work this way." No matter what suffering you might have to endure, no matter what the source of that suffering is, you are always given an option of whether or not you will trust him, trust God, and live under his rule and follow his will. And so what is the thorn? Like I said earlier, we don't know. I find it interesting that Paul has been talking about different people who have been hounding him and persecuting him and following him. And in the Old Testament, there's a few times where it refers to people as thorns. When Israel disobeyed God as they were going into the promised land in the way they dealt with their enemies, God told them, "I will not drive them out before you." So he's saying, God is saying, if you disobey me, I will not drive these enemies out before you. But they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. This is exactly what Moses told them would happen in Numbers, what Joshua said would happen at the end of his book. Ezekiel prophesied of a time when Israel's enemies would again be defeated. And he says, "No longer will the people of Israel have malicious neighbors who are painful briars and sharp thorns. Then they shall know that I am the sovereign Lord." And so maybe thorns is some people. There's probably more people, more scholars that think that Paul's thorn is some kind of a physical problem. There are verses that lead people to believe that he has eye problems or a speech impediment. Others think that maybe he had migraines or epilepsy. Some say that Paul was dealing with a temptation issue that he had problems controlling. The thing is it doesn't matter. It's probably not specific, so we can all fall under this teaching. God allowed one of his most faithful and fruitful servants to suffer. And so we may have to deal with some suffering. We will deal with suffering as well. Paul wanted it to go away. He says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. You know, persistence in prayer is important here. Don't be ashamed or too lazy to pray till you get an answer. It is a privilege that your Creator and Sustainer loves you so much that he has invited you to approach his throne. This is not like Esther when she feared to go before the king and ask something because if he was in a bad mood, she could be killed. But no, what Jesus says, what the Bible says is let us with confidence draw near. Let us boldly approach the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And so there's nothing wrong with praying to God to remove suffering. And you have to be willing to keep praying, but also be willing to accept the answer God gives you when he gives you one. And then you rest in the grace as you continue in faith with the solution that God has placed before you. 3 times, Paul prayed God would take it away. And it's easy to think that such a thorn would be a distraction, would hinder his kingdom effectiveness. And it would also be easy to assume, of course, God will take it away. And God said no. "Paul, I'm not giving you what you want. I'm not giving you what you want, Paul. I'm giving you something better. I'm giving you my grace." And so Paul said, "My grace is sufficient." This is Jesus' words to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Now, the grace right here isn't saving grace. This is the daily grace God gives us to live in Christ. The grace that God gives you is sufficient. That term, sufficient, is associated with strength. When someone is strong enough to do the job, to get the job done. It was a year or two ago. I can't remember exactly when it was. We needed to move a piano. And I enlisted the help of some strong younger men from our church to help move that piano. And we got the piano into the U-Haul. And they were sufficient. They were strong enough. They got it done. Sufficient grace isn't God doling out a little bit at a time so we barely eke by. His grace is abundant, and it is strong enough to handle anything and everything this world or the devil might throw at you. So are you thinking right now of someone who might be your thorn? Thinking, God, that's going to take a lot of grace. I don't know if there's enough grace, Lord, to deal with that person in my life. I'm sorry, is there a grace shortage in heaven right now? Does God place some sort of cap on grace? Is there I don't have the unlimited grace plan. You know, I've got to count my grace minutes because I ran out at noon. That doesn't happen. The Bible talks about the riches of God's grace, and there's no grace shortage, and He is not stingy with it. We all have some sort of thorn. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's from Satan. Maybe not. Maybe it's from consequences you brought upon yourself. Maybe it's just because we live in sinful bodies in a sinful fallen world. We're all dealing with something. God will give you what you need. By grace, He can give you supernatural patience to deal with someone that you're having trouble with. By grace, He can give you endurance to deal with physical problems. By grace, He can give you peace to deal with heartache. When you are experiencing these weaknesses, surrender to what the Lord wants, and He will give you the grace to get through. In Philippians, Paul wrote, "My God will meet all of your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." That's the riches of His grace. So then whatever trial or valley or obstacle or thorn you face, then God can use you in that situation to bring Him greater glory. Can you ask God to remove it? Sure. But if He doesn't, then ask that God is glorified in it, that God's grace will be abundant in the midst of your suffering. And so as we kind of wrap this up, by grace, we witness power in weakness. He said, "My power is made perfect in weakness." Now, nothing about God is imperfect in the sense of being marred or sinful. Perfect here means completed. And one commentary I read said two things were required for this to be perfect or complete: Christ's power and Paul's weakness. When my power competes with Christ's power, His power won't be completed in me because I get in the way. Paul's attitude is, if this is what it takes for Christ's power to be completed in me, then I'm going to boast about my weaknesses. I am okay with weaknesses so that the greater power of Christ will show through me. A lot of us have a hard time with the idea of being weak, being thought of as weak. We just think, wow, weak things break. That's weak things are broken things. Weak things are useless things. Before Jean and I were married, I shared an apartment with a friend, and we also went in together on a car. We bought a 1972 Ford Ranchero for $250. Well, you know what $250 will get you for a car, even back then. We drove it for a few months, and I was getting ready to take off with it one time, and the frame broke when I was driving it. And I was only about a half a block from home. And I thought, now I'm just going to back up to the house. Well, the way the frame broke, it was just dug into the pavement. And I couldn't go backwards. And so I made a block. And I left a trench in the pavement all the way around the block Because if you can only afford $250 for a car, you can't afford a tow. I can guarantee that. It was weakness. And we hated that weakness in that vehicle. I was embarrassed the whole time I was dealing with that. We don't like to be weak. But when your weakness is shown as you serve Christ, he won't let you break. Okay? Because his grace is sufficient. You get to see his power at work in your life, in your weakness. And other people get to see it as well. And you become the aroma of Christ, drawing people to him. And so Paul says, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weaknesses, with insults and hardships, persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's another struggle a lot of folks have, is contentment. And often when we show grace, it's hard to be content with that because we feel like we're letting something go that shouldn't be let go. Or we think it makes us look less than or weak. And I will confess guilt here. There are times I thought someone didn't deserve that I turned the other cheek. Or they didn't deserve that I went the extra mile. They didn't deserve the coat when I've already given them my shirt, or vice versa, whatever. And I don't feel content with that. I'm not happy with that because they don't deserve it. But that's exactly what grace is. That's exactly what it is. It is undeserved merit. And that's what Jesus commanded us to do. And when we love others by showing them grace to the point that we think it makes us look weak, then Jesus begins to work on some hearts and he will shine through us. And so verse 10 shows us the reshaping of our attitudes. By God's grace, it makes us more like Jesus. Was not the power of God perfectly displayed in the weakness of Christ on the cross at his crucifixion? But was not his power perfectly displayed in the resurrection? He can display his power perfectly in you also. As you learn contentment and joy in your weaknesses and your suffering, becoming like him. Because we have been given so much grace, we have to show others grace. I'm going to close with 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul writes, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief. He said, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. As Paul was, so are we all to some extent. And what Paul became, we can also become to some extent when we rely on God's sufficient grace and let his power shine through our weakness. Let's pray together. Father God, we need your grace. We need your working in our lives in spite of our weakness, Lord, because of our weakness, and to allow our weakness to show your greatness. And so, Lord, let us stop trying to strive on our own, but to just rely on you, to trust in you, to come to you with our needs and our wants and our suffering, and our disappointments and our frustrations, Lord, to just lay all that at the foot of the cross. And, Lord, just let you pick it up and sort it out and put it back together and just make us strong through your power in spite of what we're going through. So, Lord, by your strength and your power, pick us up. Let us walk alongside you, even though we're weak, because we have your strength. We pray this in his name. Amen.